All right. Well, we have noted that the theme of Galatians is legalism versus grace. And there's, legalism and grace do not meet at some point. Legalism versus grace. We have an introduction. Paul introduces himself and his apostle and so forth. And then we have, of course, grace and so forth in his introduction. But then defense of his apostleship. We're in that section right there where he's defending his apostleship. Now, we have noted that on his first missionary journey, he planted a series of churches in the region called Galatia. And on the scene have come in these churches, in these various churches, we don't know how many churches are involved there, but there were a number of them. And on the scene, infiltrating these churches, are false teachers known as Judaizers. And it's kind of like, they say where there's light, there's bugs. That's kind of what you got with false teachers. The light was there. The bugs are now coming where the light is. And it's a problem. They're infiltrating those churches. Well, because of this, Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he's writing to defend the gospel of grace and his apostleship, which are very closely tied in the sense that he is the key propagator of this gospel of grace in these territories. So if his ministry as an apostle can be questioned and undermined, then everything's going to be greatly hurt. Well, we saw, and he starts out there in chapter 1 in the strongest of terms, where he says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Accursed is the idea of let him be cut off, let him be damned. A very strong, I think the strongest language we have in the New Testament in terms of directed towards those teaching another gospel. Well, as we have noted, the gospel that Paul preached and his apostleship were under attack. And Paul emphasizes in chapter 1 that there's one true gospel, and it's a gospel of grace. He emphasizes also there that it's from God alone. Paul received this gospel directly from Jesus Christ, didn't get it from anywhere else. There's one true gospel of grace. He received it directly from Jesus Christ alone. And the third point in chapter 1 is it changed his life radically. Went from the arch persecutor to the arch propagator of the gospel. What an amazing change. How do you account for this? Well, the gospel of grace received is a life-changing thing. And we see that in Paul's life. Well, we now pick it up, chapter 2. We want to look at verses 1 through 10, where his apostleship is affirmed by the church leaders in Jerusalem. It didn't happen in 2 weeks. It happened, 14 years, at least 14 years, as he's recounting the story here in verse 1. But this was very important because the church in Jerusalem, where did the church start? Jerusalem. Where were the apostles located? Jerusalem. I mean, Paul's the kind of the lone exception out here, but this was kind of headquarters in the early days for the apostles. It was kind of the mother church from where everything got started. So it'd be kind of nice if you were a kind of a lone apostle out here that you are in agreement with the others and we're all on board, all in sync, and they affirm the guy that's out here in the wilderness, right? That would be very important if you're the Apostle Paul. That's what we have going here. All right, well, that's enough background. Let's pick it up here. Who wants to read the first two verses? Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, Anita?
"Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain."
Okay, well, let's unpack this. Then after 14 years, you recall the chronology. We kind of talked about it last time as he's on the road to Damascus. He gets saved, and where does he go immediately? Well, he goes into Damascus. He gets baptized, stays there a few days. And then he goes into Arabia for 3 years. After 3 years, he emerges out of Arabia, goes back to Damascus for a brief time. And then he went to Jerusalem for 15 days. He saw Peter there. He was there for a couple of weeks. And then he goes back to his home turf in Syria, Cilicia, two Roman provinces. Tarsus was in that area. That's why I say his home stomping grounds there, his home territory. And he is there for quite a long time. We think about 7 years or longer. So, I mean, there's just what's not happening. He was in Arabia for 3 years. Now he's back in Tarsus. We often think Paul got saved and went right to the mission field. No, he didn't. Well, as he is there in Tarsus, here comes Barnabas. Barnabas knows about him, comes and gets him, takes him over to Antioch. And he is serving there in the church at Antioch when he receives the missionary call along with Barnabas, Acts chapter 13. Well, that's all background, but notice here then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This is not the 15-day visit. This is another visit. It's, we believe, one of two possibilities from the book of Acts. There's two visits that we find in the book of Acts that involve Paul and Barnabas. One was they went up there to bring some relief for the famine, as we find in Acts chapter 11. The other visit was when they went up to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So you ask, and I know you're asking, you're almost clamoring. Which visit was it? It was a very light clamor, but anyway. This is Liberty Bible Commentary. If 14 years after his conversion, it would be his visit recorded in Acts 11. But if 14 years after his first visit, it would be the one recorded in Acts 15. Scholars are divided. The evidence is not conclusive, so we must be tolerant, not dogmatic. They're saying, well, we got good men on both sides of this argument again. We got either too many arguments or too many good men. I'm not sure. Anyway. Here again, Homer Kent. The mention of 14 years does not determine whether the famine visit or the Jerusalem Council is in view, because the chronology can be adjusted to fit either scheme. If the famine visit is meant, the years must be computed from Paul's conversion. If the Jerusalem Council is in view, then Paul means 14 years after the first visit. Homer Kent. Well, again, we want to be cautious here. I tend to lean, I'm not totally there, but I tend to lean toward the famine visit being in view. If the Jerusalem Council visit is in view in Galatians 2, then Paul left the famine visit out of his accounting, which seems unlikely because any omission would have been used by his critics against him. Furthermore, Paul is writing after the Jerusalem Council. It seems strange he does not refer to the decrees determined by that council in Acts 15 that are very relevant to the topic at hand. That's a pretty strong argument to me. I mean, we're talking about Judaizers, which the Jerusalem Council just trumped all over. Not to refer to that is kind of like, eh. That's why I lean a little bit towards Acts 11 instead of Acts 15. So I tend to think after 14 years refers to 14 years after his conversion in about AD 47, when he and Barnabas took a relief offering up to Jerusalem. And on this occasion, he also took with him Titus. Again, not dogmatic, but that's where I would lean. And I've told you why. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, Titus figures in large here. Barnabas is huge in Paul's life. Actually, Barnabas shows up early in the book of Acts. You know, he was one who sold his property and brought the finances to the elders there in Acts chapter 4, to the apostles in Acts chapter 4. It was Barnabas who brought Saul to the elders. He said, hey guys, he's now on our side. Acts chapter 9. And it was Barnabas who brought Paul from Tarsus to Antioch. And then it was Barnabas who went out with Paul on his first missionary journey. Also took another person with him too. You know who that was, right? John Mark, right? Barnabas's relative, John Mark. Anyway, that's a little background. And by the way, what does the name Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. I have nicknamed some of you Barnabas. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're all Barnabases to me. Anyway, Barnabas, what a beautiful name as far as the meaning of it, son of encouragement. You know, we all need encouragement. I don't care who you are, you need encouragement. I need encouragement, you need encouragement. And there are encouragers. You know, what a blessing to be a Barnabas. There are some people that are consistently encouragers. I hope I'm one of those people. I want to be one of those people. It's great. Barnabas. Anyway, he went with Barnabas and also took Titus. Now, what was the deal about Titus? What makes Titus unique? Not, not, Not totally unique, but in terms of the story here. He was fully Gentile. Fully Gentile. So he kind of becomes an issue as far as a test. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm taking a full Gentile with me. What are these Jews going to do with this Gentile? What are they going to say to him? Okay, you're here now. Let's make you one of us Jews. And you jump through all of these Jewish hoops like the Judaizers want to do. Is that what they're going to do? Well, you've read the story. But that's the test. That's the test as they go up to Jerusalem.
Perhaps they ask him, hey, Martin, Titus, what the bacon tastes like?
I'm sure that was high on their
list.
It was top of the list. So it goes well with eggs.
Say, wow, what have we been missing?
Yeah, really. Anyway, okay, verse 2. And I went up by revelation. Divine revelation is the idea here. We don't know if it's one of the prophets. We know in Antioch there were prophets that were in the church, as we find in Acts chapter 13. Perhaps through one of the prophets, God said, you know what? I want you to go up to Jerusalem and take Barnabas and Titus. We don't know. But he says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. The idea is communicated here is he brought it to them for their consideration. Not that he is saying this is up for debate, but he's communicating to them. He's making clear, here's where I'm at with my message. He's communicating that to them. Now realize, he's been holding to this gospel for at least 14 years, right? I mean, at least 14 years he's been preaching the gospel, holding to this gospel. So it's not like he's saying, you know what, I wonder if I got it right. We know from chapter 1 where he's coming from. He's not questioning whether his gospel... I need the affirmation of the apostles in Jerusalem because maybe I got it wrong. That's not where he's coming from at all. The issue is this with Paul. Are the Jerusalem leaders, all Jewish, are they going to line up with my page and with what I'm saying? That's the real issue here. Are they going to somehow tie a little bit of something else in? That was his concern. He doesn't know these people other than Peter. He was with for a couple of weeks. But that was his concern, I think, in the background. And he says, but privately to those who have reputation. Now, he mentions these people who have reputation four times in this immediate context. Verse 2 here, verse 6, verse 9. Who were those who have reputation? They were the key leaders in Jerusalem. And so he starts with them privately. And that's pretty wise strategy, isn't it? Instead of just opening this up for a free-for-all with all these Jews, I'm going to meet with the leaders here first, privately. And once we're all on board, then we can have a united front to address the larger group. There's some wisdom in this. And then he says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Well, again, his concern is not whether he's teaching the true gospel or not. His concern is if these people don't line up exactly 100% with my message of grace, and they're trying to bring in a little Judaism here, that's going to hamper what I've been doing. When word gets out, Paul, this renegade apostle, is not on the same page with the Jerusalem apostles. Just think what that's going to do as far as his ministry out here in Gentile territory. When the word gets out, all these Judaizers are going to have a field day with that. And so that was his concern. Remember, for all these years, Paul had no formal dialogue with the mother church, so to speak, in Jerusalem, or the apostles who resided there. He knows he is right about the gospel because he knows his source was directly from God, chapter 1. His concern is that the leadership in Jerusalem back him up 100% or it will greatly hamper the ministry he's had with the Gentiles these many years. That's where he's coming from, where he says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. I am concerned if it gets out that the leaders in Jerusalem are not 100% in agreement with me on every detail as far as the gospel, this is going to be trouble. So that's what he had in terms of his concern there. All right, any other thoughts?
Is the assumption that Paul was saved the same year that Jesus was crucified? I was trying to do the math.
It's a little after that, but I'm not sure how far.
I was trying to do 14 years.
From yeah, from 47?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then my other question was...
It's a good question. I don't have an exact answer for you now, and maybe my math's off a little bit here, but yeah.
My other question was, Stephen, when he was stoned, he was a Hellenistic Jew, correct?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? A little more homework there. That's a good. Those are good questions. Okay, let's press on. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Who wants to read that? 3 through 5. Shane, you had your hand up. Are you still willing?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Okay, so here's the deal. He says, as he met with these leaders in Jerusalem, there was no problem with Titus. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They didn't say a thing about, you know what, you at least ought to get circumcised, Titus. We'd feel a little bit more better about your conversion if you were circumcised. Non-issue. Non-issue with all these Jerusalem leaders. Didn't even come up. It went great. There was no Jewish legalism brought in here in this discussion with them whatsoever. Paul saw that circumcision for justification was not the innocent little rite that the unthinking man might assume it to be. To undergo circumcision was to seek to be justified by a legalistic method of law keeping and thus to deny the very foundations of grace. So this little issue of circumcision is a really big deal in Paul's theology. And then he says in verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. They're sneaking their way in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this would not have even been an issue. It's no problem for the Jerusalem leaders, except there were some creeps who crept in again. They're sneaking in there. There was a problem because of these false brethren. You know, Paul talks about being in various perils in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And one of the perils he mentions is false brethren. Phonies, phony professors. They're trouble. And here they're causing trouble. He calls them false brethren. They're Judaizers. They're saying not just grace, but we got to add a little something to Jesus. It's Jesus plus the law. Yeah, we're all about Jesus. They were claiming to be Christians. They're claiming to be brethren. He calls them false brethren. They were just off a little bit. They're just off on circumcision. That's the only issue that he mentioned here in verse 3. Really, to buy into circumcision was a big deal because it involved your embracing the entire system, really, of Judaism. And he saw through this. He calls them false brethren. You know, not all are genuine believers. There are false brethren. They're phony pretenders. They claim to be one of us. We're brothers. No, they're not. He calls them false brethren. And what's their problem? Why does he call them false brethren? They're wrong on grace. That's their problem. You cannot add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't just say, well, they believe in Jesus. They believe he died for our sins, and they believe he's the Son of God. They're just, you know, they're just adding circumcision. What's so bad about that? They still believe in Jesus, right? No, they don't. They don't believe in grace. You don't accept the gospel of grace, you're not there. You're a false brethren. It's not a small detail. And by the way, circumcision was biblical, right? Yeah. And you can make an issue. They're tying it back to Moses here. But if you want to go back and tie it further back to Abraham, you know, you've got some, where does that fit? It's part of the Abrahamic covenant back there. Well, we get into all that discussion. Certainly has nothing to do with salvation here. And certainly for a Greek, it is not the identification sign of being a Jew. So notice, this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in. They snuck into the meeting. I don't know how they got in. They must have not been IDing the people that night. I don't know what the deal was, but they crept in. They're sneaking in, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. I mean, a double emphasis here as far as them sneaking in. This was really sneaky stuff. And here's what their goal was, to spy out our liberty. They were there to kind of undermine this grace message. We got a Gentile in the mix. He needs to be circumcised. We got to insist on this. It's back here. It's right here in the Word of God. That's where they're coming from. Spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He's talking about the bondage of the Mosaic law. We're talking about legalism, classic Judaizer legalism. That's what the issue was here. So, you know, the law, the one thing about the law is it requires consistency. You know what? And not a little consistency. Absolute, total consistency. How many laws were there? 613. Whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, it's guilty of all. It's like a windshield. If it's broken, it's broken. You say, well, it's just broken on that side. Yeah, the whole windshield's broken. It's the way the law was. And nobody could keep the law. Notice in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, Peter speaking, made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. This is God's way. No distinction. It's by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? This is that bondage, binding yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. None of us could live up to the law. But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved in the same manner as they. Well, how's that? No distinction, by faith. We're all saved in the same way. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, received by faith. No distinction. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour. No compromise, not even a little bit, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. No compromise whatsoever. Titus, they were not give on this at all. Here's a Gentile convert. He does not have to be circumcised. This has nothing to do with salvation. And he says, we would not yield submission even for an hour. They were wanting, there must have been pressure, putting pressure on, kind of go along with this. They would not give in to that, not even for an hour. And the issue was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is about the gospel. This is a hill to die on. When you get to the gospel, there's no flex with the Apostle Paul. There's no wiggle room here. Here was the issue. At the Jerusalem Council, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, they made this an issue of salvation. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's testimony. I love his testimony in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision, those who have the true mark of being in a covenant relationship with God. Who are we? Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. That's not where our confidence is. Yet indeed, he goes on to say, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. More literally, dung. That's kind of a very clean, cleaned up translation. Count them as dung, literally, that I may gain Christ. And I mean, he sends it kind of in an offensive way, just because if you try to add anything to Christ, his finished work, it's offensive to God. I count it all as garbage, that I may gain Christ. That's the only way you're going to gain Christ. You've got to count everything else as loss. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. I don't have my own righteousness. What kind of righteousness do you have? Well, you have imputed righteousness. That which is given to you on what basis? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's how he acquired righteousness, not by trying to keep the law. All right, any other thoughts here? Okay, let's press on and read. Who wants to finish out here? We're going to do it through verse 10 tonight, 6 through 10. Anybody want to read that? Yeah, Mac?
But for those who seem to be something, whatever they wore, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do.
Okay, thank you very much. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Who are these people who seem to be something? Whatever they were, doesn't make any difference to me, he says. God shows no personal favoritism. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the key leaders in Jerusalem. Doesn't this kind of seem like a put down? Those who seem to be something, you know, the big shots in Jerusalem. How are we supposed to take this? Are we supposed to take this as a put down where Paul's saying, you know what, you guys are all nothings and we all know it. Is that what he's saying? Really what we think and what the commentators think here is that Paul is using sarcasm and irony here. And he's addressing really this mindset of the Judaizers that had put the apostles in Jerusalem way up here. And they kind of like those Jewish leanings with all of that Jewish background. And you know, there's still a lot of Jewishness that is related to what's going on here in Jerusalem. And so they think he's really stating this sarcastically, but really has the Judaizers in view to say, in effect, you know what? We're all equal here. There's no big shots here. You all think so, but it's not true. And I know it's not true. That seems to be what's in view here. It's kind of the blunt realization that they are all equals as apostles. These are not the big shot apostles in Jerusalem at the mother church. And here he is, some little apostle out here wandering around. That's not the way it is. He refused to take a back seat in any way, shape, or form. He says, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Paul's not impressed with the status that the Judaizers were giving them. After all, Paul himself had received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He'd been taught by Jesus Christ himself in Arabia for 3 years. He wasn't taking a back seat to anybody. He says, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. God's not impressed by people's credentials, the status that other people assign to certain people. God's not impressed with that. And then he says, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. You know what he's saying? My message was complete. They didn't say, well, boy, we got a hole here. We got a hole here in your theology, Paul. Let us correct you. They had absolutely nothing to add to his theology, to his gospel. His message was absolutely total and complete. They didn't add anything to him. Say, Paul, didn't you learn anything? I mean, you got all these other apostles up there. Surely you learned something. Aren't you teachable? He's talking about the gospel here, right? The truth of the gospel. They added nothing to him. Absolutely zero. On the contrary, he says, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, in other words, the uncircumcised or the Gentiles, they recognized his calling to the Gentiles, that he had a special calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Peter had a special ministry in reference to the Jews, the circumcised, And Paul had a special ministry towards the Gentiles. And they recognized that reality. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, again the Jews, worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So there's only one gospel, but there's two people groups involved here. The Jews and the Gentiles. But one gospel and ultimately one people, one church. The two people groups in terms of background here. But one gospel. This is interesting. John Phillips, in writing the book of Acts, Luke seems to have made a special effort to show that everything Peter did, Paul did. Thus, he tells us the name of both Peter's first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and Paul's first Gentile convert, Sergius Paulus. Maybe that's why Paul is even called Paul, because of Paulus. Some think that. He tells how Peter was visited by an angel and how Paul was visited by an angel. He tells how Peter healed a lame man and how Paul healed a lame man. He tells us how Peter raised someone from the dead and how Paul raised someone from the dead. He tells how Peter was miraculously released from prison and how Paul was miraculously released from prison. He gives at length Peter's first sermon and Paul's first sermon. He tells of the miraculous influence of Peter's shadow and the miraculous influence of Paul's handkerchief. You want the shadow or the handkerchief? He tells how Peter had a confrontation with a magician and how Paul had a confrontation with a magician. He tells how once Peter was worshipped by some Gentiles and his reaction. He tells how once Paul was worshipped by some Gentiles and his reaction. Yes, indeed, Paul was every bit as much an apostle as Peter was. John Phillips. Hey, that's some good study there. We're tracing these two. You know, in Acts, you got 1 through 12 follows Peter. And then 13 through 28, Paul. But it's interesting the parallels that are there between these two leaders. And that's what he brings out here. He worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised. Yeah, he's got a special ministry in reference to the Jews. And he was the key leader in reference to the Jews. Also worked effectively me towards the Gentiles, the key leader in reference to the Gentiles. And yet their ministries parallel. You say, well, I think Peter, you know, being Jewish and being in Jerusalem. Paul's Jewish too. but Peter in Jerusalem, he has a little upper. No, he doesn't. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So here again, you got James. James was interesting. He had a prominent position in Jerusalem, even though he was not an apostle. He was the half-brother of the Lord, you know, as far as the human side of the equation. And but he was the key leader in Jerusalem. We might call him the first among equals in terms of the elders there in the Jerusalem church. And even with the apostles, he kind of he's got a prominent role in that mix there. We see that again and again in the New Testament. So James is mentioned here along with Cephas, which is Peter and John. He says, who seemed to be pillars, they were the key leaders. He recognized them as the key leaders. When they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they picked up on it. Ah, we see God is at work through you in a very special way. And the grace of his apostleship. So what did they do? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. Koinonia. The idea of fellowship is to share in common. To be partakers of the same thing. To share together. To be in agreement. To be partners. That's the idea. And so they gave them the right hand of fellowship, saying, you have our support. We're on the same team. We're in this together. We're right there with each other. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They recognized their representative ministries. And yet they were of one accord. They were in fellowship. Partakers in the same gospel ministry. And then he says, to finish out here, they desired only that we should remember the poor in Jerusalem. The very thing which I also was eager to do. I'm assuming so, since they had brought up the famine relief. You know, it's kind of like, probably didn't have to hammer that too hard, you know. Would you please think about the poor here? Yeah, we're all about it. But that was our only concern is that you remember the poor here. And you know, Paul, I think, we see him in Corinthians, how he's organizing. He's this special relief for the saints there in Judea. I think, you know, when Paul was really breathing out persecution, where was the church really being hurt? Well, it was largely what kind of a church in those days? Jewish. And I think he never got over that. You know, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. I think he just felt so, he never quite got over this, it seems to me. It was a very special soft spot in his heart. And I think also Paul was working another angle. He wanted to emphasize the unity of the church. The Gentile church out here and the Jewish church were all family. And this help and this support would enhance that unity theme. And that's why Paul emphasized that. Well, as we wrap up here tonight, note just one thing in terms of practical application. False brethren and the true gospel do not go together. And if there's a hill to die on, it's the true gospel. So he says in verse 5 that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We cannot water down grace. You say, well, just one little thing, just circumcision. No. Just baptismal regeneration. No. Nothing. We cannot add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, to the gospel of grace. There's no wiggle room here. It never ceases to amaze me how many people are willing to compromise on this. Like somehow we're going to do something for God, even though we're not quite in agreement. Are you kidding me? You've sold out the store. Just look, Galatians chapter 2. And he says, we didn't put up with this even for an hour. We wouldn't even submit to that for an hour. Not even for a little bit of time. We would not go along with that. And so that speaks to us today. No compromise when it comes to the gospel of God's grace. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yeah.
I was thinking about that area where, you know, how Paul talks about perhaps the other apostle.
Yeah.
You know, Paul had a lot of respect for the other apostles.
Absolutely.
And, you know, he was not this guy who was out there doing his own thing. And we know that from Acts 15. You know, when there is this theological issue, he goes to Jerusalem. He consults with the other apostles.
Absolutely.
And then he goes from there. So it's not that he's this lone ranger.
No. No. That's why I say we think it's sarcasm there.
Sure.
It's kind of aimed at the Judaizers who are making him to be a nobody out here and the apostles in Jerusalem way up here. And he's saying, no, we're all equals here. I think that's really what he's saying. But yeah, absolutely. That's a good point. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
To the same church.
Yeah.
That is really a cultural breaker.
Oh, absolutely. We can't probably begin to appreciate it, can we? But you're right. Yeah, that was absolutely huge. Absolutely. And so much of the New Testament deals with that. I mean, to try to straighten people out on that, to get rid of all the Judaizer theology, which is Jewishness has nothing to do with salvation now. And not only that, these Gentiles are on a full equal level here with you.
Which is something that had never been the case.
No, never been the case. And I can almost see myself being a Judaizer if I was a Jew back in that day. I mean, you've got 1,500 years of history here. You've got the whole established word of God. All the prophets. It's like, are you kidding me? You're telling me to throw all that away?
That's right. That's a big deal.
That's a huge deal. You can see why it was. And yet Paul made it a hill to die on deal. There's no wiggle room to when it comes to grace here. We cannot combine law and grace, legalism and grace. So, yeah, you're right. Huge. Yeah, Joy.
It occurs to me God could have used Titus. He could have taken him into Arabia for 3 years and taught him.
But, sure.
But in God's wisdom, Paul was such a much better candidate for that because of his Jewish background.
Right. Yep, that's right. Yeah, God could have used anybody, you know. But, yeah, he chose Paul. That's right. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. If not, let's go ahead and share some prayer items.